Good morning, Grace Point.
Well, my wife then give me some advice. Keep it short and use some humor. She judges all my sermons on how good they are by how short they are. And the shorter, the better. And according to her, I've never given a good sermon. I know how excited Pastor Taylor is about this series we're in, and I know if he had his druthers, that's a good southern word there, isn't it? He had his druthers, he had rather be here delivering this message himself this morning, because he has been on fire with his messages. And I'm sure that he is worried about what I'm going to do to this series. My wife, Linda, is one of these people that listens to preachers on the internet and on TV from all over everywhere. And the other day she was listening to a sermon that, this is why I said that, not because of any other reason, that Pastor Steve over at Gardendale Mount Vernon was giving. And he was giving it on the seven deadly sins, which is what this series is about. And he used an illustration in his message. And I'm going to borrow that illustration just because I thought it was unique and original. But he used the Gilligan's Island as an illustration of the seven deadly sins. It's Gilligan's Island is a sitcom that came on TV in 1965, and it was the story of Gilligan and six other passengers on a little ship called the Minna. And they had a wreck. The boat had a wreck, and it trapped them on a small Pacific island while they were out on a pleasure cruise. And the show ran for 3 years. I thought it would run longer than that, but 3 years, that's an awful long time with Gilligan. The inhabitants on that island tried to find ways to get off that island. The professor, being as smart as he was, come up with all these things that he could build. They tried using radio messages. They tried sending smoke signals. They tried repairing the Minnow, which was the boat that wrecked. They tried building rafts so that they could float off over into the Pacific out to another island. They even come up with building making a deep sea diving suit to fit Gilligan so he could walk on the bottom of the ocean back to Hawaii. While they were there on that island, they were visited by all kinds of people. Every week there was a new group of visitors that came on that island. And they were visited by headhunters. They had a plane land that was flown by a transatlantic stunt pilot. Now, he's a transatlantic stunt pilot, and he lands on a Pacific island. Now, he was lost. They were visited by astronauts returning from the moon. They even had a show one time where the entire Harlem Globetrotters basketball team came to the island. But the castaways were strangely unable to get off the island because they were doomed to spend eternity or 3 years in each other's company. Well, Brother Steve used that illustration with the characters. Each character out of that Gilligan's Island crew represented one of the seven deadly sins. And we viewers witnessed week after week of Gilligan messing up or foiling every attempt that they made to get off the island. So in this illustration, Gilligan was sloth. In the show, it was almost always Gilligan who unwittingly sabotages the castaways' attempts at rescue. The other ones was, the professor was pride, Mr. Howell, greed, yeah, that was easy. Ginger was lust, Mrs. Howell was anger, the skipper was gluttony, Mary Ann was envy, and of course Gilligan was sloth. Now you'll never think of Gilligan's Island the same way ever again if you watch it. Without further delay, let's get right into our scriptures this morning. It's from Mark 10, 17 through 25. I'm using the New International Version this morning. It's kind of small writing. Can y'all see that okay, I guess? And if you can, I can't do anything about it. Mark 10, 17 through 25. It's the subtitle out of the New International Version is The Rich and the Kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud, and you should honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "I've done all of these things. I've kept all of these since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. "One thing you lack." Ooh, what a terrible thing to hear from Jesus. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just, as long as my words this morning are true to your words, I pray that they will long be remembered. But if I drift away from your truth one bit this morning, Father, I pray that those words will quickly be forgotten. I got dry mouth this morning. I apologize, so I'm going to have to sip water quite a bit. That's the scripture that Pastor Taylor gave me to use this morning. And it's one of those scriptures that when I read it, I get confused. I scratch my head and I rub my chin and I try to figure out what in the world is going on here. I think that the disciples did the same thing when they heard him say these things. Because if we continue on in verse 26, which I intend to do right now, going a little further than the scripture for this morning's lesson, I think this brings some of my points around. It says, "The disciples were astonished. 'Then who in the world can be saved?' they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, 'Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God.' Then Peter began to speak up. 'We've given up everything to follow you,' he said. 'Yes,' Jesus replied, 'I assure you that everyone who has given up house, our brothers, our sisters, our mother, our father, our children, our property, for my sake and the good news, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. Listen here, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." Powerful promise from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I said that this is one of those scriptures that caused me to scratch my head when I read it because there's another one over in Luke 9, and I'm going to read it too, just a few verses out of it because it goes along the same path that I'm trying to take here this morning. And then Luke 9, beginning with verse 57, it says that in the NIV version, it's under the subtitle, "The Cost of Following Jesus." And it goes, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" All of these scriptures are harsh. Not the kind of words that I expect to hear from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've been in church and Sunday school since the day I was born. I've taken classes in this lay speaker program that they have. I have taught Sunday school for years and years. I've been a youth counselor. And this is not the Jesus that I have learned about and taught about. And while the harshness and the uncaring that they seemed these words seem to be to me, at first reading, they both do not seem to take us to the subject that I'm supposed to talk about this morning, and that's greed. Or do they? But if you read further and study the meaning behind these words and put them all in the context of the times that they were spoken and the culture in which these people lived, some of these things begin to clear up and become clear to you as you look in it, and you are able to quote the famous philosopher Gomer Pyle and say, "Golly, this man may have wanted to fulfill the oldest son's duty of burying his father. He may wanted to be near his father when he died, so that he could inherit his inheritance." Or he wanted to remain near the body of his father for up to a year so that he could rebury the bones, which was a Jewish custom in that time. You see, the cave, the tomb that Jesus was put into was a hollowed out rock, and it was like a cave. And it had a stone bed in there where they laid the body. And in these times, they would lay the body in there for a year and let the body decay, and then they would go in and retrieve the bones and bury them somewhere else. So that could be what they were talking about here. In any event, Jesus' answer makes it clear that this request would have involved putting tradition or putting the desires of the disciples ahead of serving Jesus. And that, church, is the definition of greed. Putting your desires, putting your traditions, putting your family, putting your job, putting whatever in front of serving Jesus Christ is greed. Isn't it amazing how we take time to dig back into the background of some of these scriptures that we study and read, and when we finally have someone that we're talking to and discover some other viewpoints of it or read some commentaries to go along with it, that a bright light finally comes on and erases all the shadows of the scriptures, and it reveals things to us that we have not seen after we've spent years studying, reading, being taught, and confused about them. By now you're all looking at one another and wondering what's next. So far he's given us a Gilligan's Island illustration and a Gomer Pyle quote. What's next? Well, all of us know someone who seems to be luckier than everybody else. You may be sitting next to one of those people right now. Every time they sneeze, $5 bills fly out the nose. How do you feel about them? Do you rejoice when they experience good fortune? Or does it make you angry? Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." So with that in mind, how do you react when good fortune or good opportunities falls onto other people? You see, my being jealous at those people who are fortunate is just as sinful as being greedy. Let's make sure that we can rejoice in what God does in a brother or sister's life. We need to be happy for them. Now this morning's hitting me right between the eyes, brothers, sisters. I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm guilty. I've resented other churches, primarily the mega churches, that I have accused them of growing at the expense of the smaller churches in the community that they are in. I questioned the big growing churches because I had it in my mind that they were growing at the expense of those smaller local churches, but they really weren't reaching the lost. I have said that they offer a convenient place for the person who wants to go to church and worship but does not want to get involved in the workings of the church, it gives them a place where they can go and worship and hide. You see, if you miss a Sunday or two or three at a mega church, you're probably not going to be missed. If you miss one Sunday here, you're missed by 10:35. But I have come to change my mind and my attitude about this. You see, I was greedy. I was jealous. Maybe a form of greed. I resented the megachurch for taking away some of our better members. What I should have been doing was giving praise that so many are being fed what they need at these churches. I ask you this morning to join me and set aside our greedy attitude and rejoice in how God blesses other churches. Some people talk about what's happening at Church of the Highlands or at Gardendale First Baptist or even over at Gardendale Mount Vernon. I wouldn't call them a mega church, but they're larger than we are. In other churches, we're the gateway of Church Avenue, Mount Olive Road. How many churches are on this road? So it would infuriate me when I would hear some of the things that those churches were doing, because I interpreted those things that they were doing as outreach programs, as an attempt to rub our noses in the fact that we did not have the resources nor the numbers to do anything as grandeur as what they were trying to do and what they were doing. But praise God. The ones who could were doing things to bring people to the church. Now, I hope that they fill their sanctuaries five times every Sunday. Let us not be so greedy and so selfish and so territorial that we can't rejoice in the good that God does in someone else's life. We have a place and a charge to accomplish right here in God's kingdom. That's what Pastor Taylor's Tuesday night Zoom prayer group is doing, praying about God revealing to us what it is he wants us to do, what direction he wants us to go. And us be receptive to that calling and accomplish what it is God wants us to accomplish. I'm a firm believer that God loves the small church, or he would not allow so many of them to exist. Let me say that again. I'm a firm believer that God loves the small church, or he would not allow so many of them to exist. Did a friend or a co-worker get a raise or a promotion? And if they did you celebrate it with them, or did you complain about it behind their back? What I'm trying to get you to realize this morning is that greed does not just relate to money. Money is a part of it. But greed does not just relate to money. Excuse me. Greed is a condition of the heart. Greed is a condition of the mind. Greed is a lifestyle. Greed takes any gratitude you may have away from you. Greed kills generosity. Greed is without a doubt a sin. Greed controls you. Greed leads you. Greed directs you. It takes over your life. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then we hold on to it as hard as we can. Here's an illustration of what I mean. And if the pews had seat belts, I'd tell you to buckle up. If you're part of the Wednesday night Zoom Bible study, and let me give a little promo there. Phil's doing a wonderful job. Phil Moore leading us through that. We've just finishing up, or we're still in the end, but we're finishing up a study of Hebrews. And it's been very good. And if you're not a member of or have not visited to or been a member of that Zoom Bible study, my question is, why not? Why haven't you? It's easy. It's free. You don't have to dress up. You get to sit in your recliner at home, look. You don't even have to talk. You can block the camera. You can block the microphone. You can just sit in and listen to what we talk about. But we have some really good conversations and discussions. And we've revealed some things that have people thinking in ways that they've never thought before. But I told this story a few weeks ago, and y'all that are in that class are going to have to hear it again. I'm sorry. It's a story of a greedy man. This greedy man lived in a residential neighborhood out in the suburbs. He had no family, no kids, no wife, no friends that anybody could tell. He just lived there alone, all to himself. Everybody in the community knew that he was greedy. Boy Scouts knew not to go try selling Christmas trees at Christmas. Girl Scouts knew not to go try selling cookies. Band boosters knew not to go try to sell him coupon books. He was greedy. Wanted to be left alone. One day, and one night, he dies in the middle of the night, and he appears at the gates of heaven, looking St. Peter square in the eyes. St. Peter says, "Your name is not on the list to allow you to enter into heaven. However, we're very fair here in heaven, and we want to give you another chance. Perhaps we've overlooked something. So I'm going to give you the chance to tell us something that you have done that has benefited mankind, that has helped mankind, that has done something for your brother, your sister, your neighbor. Have you done anything like that?" Well, the man stands there and he scratches his head, he rubs his chin, he pulls his ear, he wrings his hands, he looks up in the sky, he's looking around, he says, I got something. The last two Christmases, I went to this store, and as I was coming out, there was a Salvation Army person there ringing a bell with a pot, and I put a dollar in that pot two straight years in a row." And St. Peter stares at him like he's expecting something else. And then St. Peter says, "Is that all?" And he says, "Well, let me think." Again, he goes through scratching his head, rubbing his chin, pulling his ear, wringing his hands. He says, oh, I got something. One day I was driving throughout my neighborhood, and one of my neighbors was having a yard sale. And I stopped to see what they had for sale. And he said there was a rack of clothes over there. And I went, and there was a beautiful leather jacket on the rack. Still had the price tags on it. Never been worn. And they only wanted $2 for it. So I bought that jacket. And I took it home. It didn't even fit me. But I took it home, and I hung it up. Well, not recently, I heard a commotion outside, sirens and things in the neighborhood, and I look out my window, and down the street there's a house that's fully involved in a fire. So I go out and walk down there to see what's going on. And I walk up, and I stand next to a guy in his pajamas who's sitting on the ground shivering from the cold. It was a very cold night that night. And I said, "What's going on?" And the man said, "My house is on fire. It's a total loss. I've lost everything I own." And the man looked at him, saw him shivering, turned around and walked back to his house, went to the closet, found that jacket, took it down, took it back to the guy, gave him the jacket, and said, "Here, wear this, keep it, stay warm." St. Peter says, "Well, that's better. Now, what else you got?" St. Peter says, the greedy man says, "Well, that's it, that's all." St. Peter said, "Well, hold on." He goes into the security office, picks up the phone, calls somebody, talks for a moment, hangs the phone down, reaches down, pulls a drawer out of his desk, gets something in his hand, shuts the drawer, walks back out to the man and says, "I was just talking to God about your situation, and here's what he told me to do. He said to give you your $4 back and tell you to go to hell." Now, before you go out and tell everybody that I told an inappropriate story in church, I happen to think that that story gives us a good example of what the result of greed is. Because greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. Let me repeat that so that when you tell your friends or when you call Pastor Taylor to complain about me, that you do at least tell him this part of it. Greed is a logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. You may be a very generous person. This church is full of generous people. I could stand up here and point to many of you and tell you all of some things that they have done or things that they have bought and donated to this church or things that they have paid for that this church needed to have done right out of their pockets, but they did that under the condition of anonymity. I don't even know most of the things that happen around here, but the things get accomplished because of the generosity of our members and friends that donate their money to get it done here at Grace Point. When there is a need in this church, it could be a need for one of our members. It could be a need for somebody that is related to one of our members. It could be a person in one of our neighborhoods that needs something. We will open up a fund and take up contributions, and it shocks me sometimes at the amount of money that is given for those causes. Church, that's generosity. That's the opposite of greed. 1991, James Patterson, the prolific writer, you're all familiar with some of his books, I'm sure, and another man named Peter Kim went together and wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth, What People Really Believe About Everything That Matters. And basically this book is a book that has where they went to Americans, everything in here was related to Americans, and divided them up into groups, and ask them a series of questions and ask for their responses to those situations. The one that caught my eye and relates to my sermon this morning is the question that they ask a group of Americans: what would you be willing to do for $10 million? Now, there's the results up there. 25% would abandon their entire family. 25% would abandon their church. 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% would give up their American citizenships. 16% would leave their spouses. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. And 3% would put their children up for adoption. Now, this is a rhetorical question, so please don't answer. How many of those things on that list would you do for $10 million? And if any of you question why greed is one of the seven deadly sins, that survey right there should answer that question for you. Have you ever been around someone who wanted to point out everything good that they did? I mean, there's good people. I've got a guy that I know. He's a good man, very good man. Do anything in the world for you, give you anything he had if you needed it. Just that kind of guy. He would, if he found out you needed something and he had it, he would bring it to you. If he found out you needed something and he didn't have it, he would find it. And if you had to buy it, he would negotiate with whoever was selling it to where they got a good price. But if you didn't have the money to even pay the good price, he then got on the phone and got people to pitch in some money so that they could buy it for you. Good man. Very good man. But he loved to tell everyone what he did. I saw him once, and he was wearing a sling on his arm. And I said, "What happened to you, buddy?" He said, "Oh, I threw my shoulder out of socket." I said, "What were you doing, patting yourself on the back again?" That's a perfect example right there. Be careful what you say around anybody that has an opportunity to preach, because you could become a sermon illustration. There's a video. I need a water before I start this one. Sorry, people. I really am. There's a video. It's about 5 minutes long. If you've never seen it, I encourage you to get online sometime this week and Google it or search for it on YouTube. But it's Penn Jillette. Now, some of you may know who that is and some of you may not. Penn Jillette tells the story of when a businessman approached him after one of his shows in Las Vegas. Penn Jillette, he's known as half of the magic and comedy team of Penn and Teller. He is a devout and committed atheist. In 2009, Penn was approached by a man who represented him with the gift of a small Bible, one of those small Gideon Bibles that we used to get in school when we could say the John 3:16 by heart. Penn tells the story this way. The man walked up to Penn and said, "I brought this for you. And he handed him that Gideon Pocket Edition Bible. "I thought," he said, "it was from the New Testament, but it also had the Psalms in it," said Penn. "A little book." And he said, the man told him, I wrote in the front of it, "and I wanted you to have this book. I'm kind of proselytizing." Then he went on to say, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this, and it was really wonderful, Penn said. I believe he knew that I was an atheist, but he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes, and he was truly complimentary. It didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said that I don't respect people who don't prophesize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not exactly worth telling them this because it could be awkwardly socially awkward. Well, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Still quoting Penn here. I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you did not believe it, but that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is far more important than that. And I've always thought and believed, and I've even written about that, and I've thought of it theoretically, this guy was a really good guy. He was polite, he was honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which he had written in it a little note, something like, "liked your show," or something to that order. And then he had written 5 phone numbers in that note and an email address, and it said, "Here's how to get in touch with me in case you want to." Now, I know that there's no God, Gillette said. And one polite person living his life right does not change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's real important. And with that, kind of kindness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement with him. I still think religion does a lot of bad stuff. But that was a really good man who gave me that book. And that's all I wanted to say. Let me repeat a few things that Penn said in that comment. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you did not believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I will tackle you. And this is far more important than that. Well, that's a good story, Bob, but what does that have to do with your message on greed? Well, Merriam-Webster Dictionary says that the definition of greed is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money, than is needed, motivated by naked ambition and greed. Did you hear the word selfish in that definition? When we think about greed, we usually think that it only relates to money, and it does relate to money, but it also speaks to anything that we do not share, that we are not willing to share, things that we do not want to give to those in need, being selfish, and that includes proselytizing, witnessing for Jesus Christ, being concerned about the eternal life of others, having a desire to convert someone over to our faith. Greed is a temptation that our society promotes. Christians are challenged to say no to greed and yes to generosity. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we find our identity in God. We are God's children, and we will never be separated from God's love. Because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, we find our security in God. Because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, we are promised eternal life. God has promised to protect us and to walk with us through all of the challenges of life. We break the addiction of money and possessions by giving them away. And when we give significantly, we loosen greed's grip on us, allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform us. And when we give freely and give generously, we break the chains of greed completely. Now, as Robbie and the ladies come back up to sing our final song, I was once taught that grace could be an acrostic that means God's riches at Christ's expense. We already have all of the riches that we need because we have God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. True distinction comes from walking in His truth. True fulfillment comes from joy in sharing what we have first received. True life comes when we loosen our grasp on the trinkets of the world and follow Jesus. Again, I ask the question, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for loving us and giving us what we need. We thank You for the people You have allowed to hear this message this morning and the methods that we have been able to deliver it. May Your words strike a chord within our soul that turns us away from a desire for greed and towards a yearning to proselytize to others about the goodness and love You have to share with them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.